Text will be verses 5 through 7 this evening as we prepare ourselves in anticipation of the holy table of the Lord. And my prayerful plan is to spend all three of our messages in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now confess our faith with the church of all times and places and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 69, stanzas 1 through 4 and then 7. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. us pray. Great Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God whom we adore, Jehovah our light, what a precious privilege it is that we can come again tonight to hear the Word of God in its clarity and in its purity as it comes to us from this text. It's such a privilege, Lord, because we are people who, left to ourselves, not just by nature, but even left to ourselves as saints, walk in darkness and need light. Walk in foolishness and need wisdom. Are weak and helpless and need strength. Are full of troubling desires of the flesh, so that we can say with the apostle, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. We cannot come to admire ourselves, to strut our stuff, to trumpet our superiority, our advancements, our accomplishments. But we come as people who live entirely from grace and who receive all that we receive as a gift of grace. Pure, sovereign, free, generous, rich grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need Him to drive away our night, to give Himself to us, to show us His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we open our mouths and we pant and we long for the riches of the Lord Jesus. And just like the men on the road to Emmaus had their hearts burning within them when Christ was expounded by Christ from the Scriptures, so grant that tonight, as Christ is expounded by Christ from the Scriptures through the preaching appointed and ordained by Christ, that the very same blessed result might happen in us, that our eyes would be opened and widened, that we would stand in stunned amazement at the insight of the God who knows us, the grace of the God of salvation and redemption, so that we might be able to sing even more firmly at the beginning than we did at the end than we did at the beginning. Redeemed by Thee, I stand secure in peace and happiness. Search therefore our hearts and be our light, a light that shines all the brighter for the darkness, for the darkness makes the light all the more brilliant. And so let Thy light appear to its full magnificence in the midst of our need and in the midst of our foolishness and sinfulness. Bless our pastor with the filling of the Holy Spirit tonight. Prune and trim his every word and thought, and move him like a little chip among the floods of a spring runoff in the rivers, that he might be carried by Thy Spirit. Open our hearts and ears, Lord. We pray for those who have never embraced Christ by faith, who have religion and tradition, but not Christ, known, enjoyed, delighted in. Lord, give them that blessing tonight of spiritual life, of a heart that reaches for Christ Jesus and that is cleansed by the grace and power of the Lord Jesus. We pray for the tremblers and the strugglers for whom this week often becomes a week of fog and of agonizing questions. We ask that Thy light would drive away that night, and that in the clarity and the simplicity and the graciousness of the gospel, they might come to liberty and rest in the Lord and be unashamed and unafraid of what anyone else says or thinks, but would simply see Jesus, the light of the world, and in His light, see light. So that God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, shines in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray for Thy kingdom and cause in this world. For we do not live in a democracy, but in a kingdom where Christ shall have dominion, where He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, where we can't make protests or applications to change His will, but our task is to bow the knee, to acknowledge His rights with our life, with our will, with our heart, with all that we have and are. Grant us the grace, Lord, to bend the knee eagerly. We think of the words of the psalmist, "Thy people shall be gladly thine when Thou shalt come victorious." And grant that tonight would not be about us trying to get Thee to see our will, but about us bowing before the sovereign majesty of the God whose will is utterly good, even when it brings to us trials and struggles that we never would have wanted or thought profitable. We pray, therefore, for those of us, Lord, who struggle, who labor and are heavy laden without finding rest, who are discouraged and weary and overwhelmed. We pray for our mothers, especially our mothers of young children, and all the bustle and the hustle of a household, sometimes feeling such failures as people who are stretched and exhausted. But grant that tonight they might simply receive the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen and enable them to walk in Thy light and to realize that even in my darkness and weakness and feebleness as a mother, Thy grace and light are enough for me to walk and live in. We pray for our fathers as they labor, sometimes overwhelmed with the responsibilities that are theirs, whether it be with the work of their hands, or whether it be trying to learn how to be a godly leader and husband and father. Encourage them and help them. We pray for our singles, some of whom pray daily for a godly spouse. Lord, hear their prayers, but also comfort them and give them Thy companionship and Thy friendship. The friendship of the Lord, we read in the Psalms, is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Fulfill that richly in their lives. We pray for the widows and widowers. Be their companion and their strength as well. We come to humble ourselves, Lord, and to confess that there are sins in our hearts, in our lives, in our thoughts that we don't even see or do not weigh on us. There is darkness in us that sometimes we are content to leave there. There can be times when we can be so reluctant to acknowledge the commands of Thy word. Keep us, Lord, from that. Keep us from the deceitfulness and foolishness of our own hearts. But give us a heart that trembles at Thy word, and a heart that understands and delights in the commandments and words and promises and riches and treasures of the God of grace and glory. We pray, Lord, for protection. In our weakness, be our strength. In our questions, be the answer. In our temptations and trials, for often during this week, the evil one loves to stir up our hearts in tumult or in compromise, in busyness or in carelessness. Save us from our own hearts. Be our shepherd who with rod and staff, who with His eye upon us, leads us into the green pastures of the Scriptures. Give us Thy light, Thyself. And then we will have such a blessed church service. We will treasure Thy grace and receive it and live and walk in it. For the glory of Thy great name, the God who gives clarity. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may now worship the Lord with your gifts, and then as we prepare to hear the preaching of His word, we'll sing 265. God's word, we will sing Psalter 362. Beloved congregation of the Lord, Patricia St. John has wonderful children's books, and in one of them called Star of Light, she writes about a missionary nurse who works with street children in a country, Northern Africa. She feeds them. She tells them Bible stories. She cares for them, and one of those boys is named Hamed. And one night after the usual story and meal, she asks Hamed to take her to visit another sick boy. And while she's grabbing her jacket and her flashlight, Hamed steals some eggs from the bowl on the counter. He fills his pockets with them, and he even keeps a couple in his hand, and then he stands outside. And they're walking down the street, and Hamed keeps on walking in the shadows rather than in the light cast by the flashlight of the nurse, and she can't understand why he doesn't want to stand in the light. But of course, walking in the dark, soon he stumbles and he falls, and when she swings her light on him to help him up, she sees him covered with egg. She cleans him up. She asks him, "Why did you take the eggs?" And after confessing his sin to her and receiving her forgiveness, she has an unforgettable gospel moment to teach this young boy about sin and about grace using these simple words, light and darkness. And 1 John does something very similar. It calls you and I tonight into the light. And this is precisely what we need as we prepare for the Lord's table. For some of us, such a week seems to bring fog, not light. As you're torn between hope and fear, between doubt and spiritual hunger for Christ. And you keep getting stuck and you're not quite sure what self-examination looks like or what your focus should be. You worry about what people would think of you. Or you struggle because you can't seem to be sure of what God thinks of you. And perhaps for some of us, this week reminds you of the darkness in which you are living your life. And what we need then as such people is that the blazing clarity of the God who is light would drive away the shadows. We'll sing it. The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light we clearly light shall see. Our theme is the God of light. We see his beautiful character, his searching test, and his cleansing grace. 1 John is written to give clarity to those who have fellowship with Jesus Christ, to give the comfort of the assurance of salvation to all the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shows you, by the way, that the followers of Jesus Christ do need such reassurance and assurance. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says it so simply and clearly, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." The followers of Christ are not yet as full of clarity and joy as the Lord would have them. And so you find in this book words like this over and over again, "Hereby we know that we know him." This is how you know that you are of the truth. This is how you have eternal life. This is how you can have your heart assured before God. And the very fact that such a book exists shows you that God really does want his children, all his children, to have and to enjoy this confidence. This book is not written by us, begging an otherwise unwilling or reluctant and stingy God to make assurance possible. This is a book from the God who gives assurance gladly and who tells us exactly in this book how he gives these precious gifts. What a reassurance that should be to those of us who struggle with doubts and fears and confusion. Perhaps you seem to somehow always slip back into the fog when someone says to you something like this, "Do you know Christ as your Savior?" And there are, of course, all kinds of reasons for such doubts or confusion. But one thing shines out right at the beginning of this book. God is delighted to answer such questions with blazing clarity and with gospel warmth. And this is the God who calls you into His light tonight and this week. God being who He is, do you see how much hope you should have as you face this week? Especially if you're a struggler. And the Holy Spirit guides the pen of the Apostle John to begin in the very best place, for after first in verses 1 through 4, rooting the gospel in historical fact and in the testimony not just of eyewitnesses, but of witnesses who used their hands, who handled the very things of which they speak. They saw and touched and heard Christ on earth. After that, we seem to be directed to something that might strike you as almost too simple. Where do you go when you want a biblical answer to this question? Do you have saving fellowship with God through Jesus Christ? Well, here's where not to go. Don't lean on the testimony of your own heart. Don't just say, well, I know that I know Christ. Do you know what the Bible says about our hearts, mine too? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Can you trust such a heart to lead you right if you think you can? Oh, you're a pitiable, poor, blind fool. And maybe someone says, but a preacher told me I'm saved. And he quoted a Bible text. God loves to use the preaching of His Word. But God hasn't given preachers, including this one, any such authority to say, I think. How do you know that the preacher knows what he's talking about? Doesn't God warn you in His Word of grievous wolves who will maul the sheep of Christ? Acts 20. And maybe a well-meaning teacher at school or somewhere else said, you know what, we're all the redeemed children of God. You were baptized and you just need to strengthen your faith and you're saved and you just need to learn to live like it. How do you know that that teacher or person knows what he or she is talking about? For 1 John does not mention baptism anywhere. Nor does it claim that the covenant gives you a shortcut to bypass the important questions of honest self-examination. Are you willing to risk your soul and your eternity to what's found in the lips and hearts of people? You know what a common answer is nowadays? Yeah, well, I made a decision. I signed a pledge. I raised my hand. I went forward during an altar call. Well, where do you see any of that in 1 John? The Holy Spirit does not say here, if you say that you believe, then you must be a child of God. This book says over and over again, if you say, to quote our own text, you walk in the light, but you actually believe this or you do that or your lifestyle is that, you lie, you're in the darkness. This is said by the apostle of love. And this tells you how important it is to ask yourself this question. Why do I say that I'm a believer? What is the biblical proof that I have a well-grounded confidence in Jesus Christ? What is the proof that I belong to Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ belongs to me? Parents, do you teach your children to ask such important questions? But even more importantly, to know what the biblical answer is to such a question. Sometimes parents are willing to accept every and any profession of faith because the thought of a child still being without God and without hope in the world is so painful they're willing to accept any answer, even if it's a false hope, because that's better than facing the fact that my child is still unconverted and still condemned under the wrath of God. Maybe you're overreacting to your own background in which hope was kept far away and people were left in the fog. But you need to realize that a false hope is not going to do your child any good either. Fake light makes you trip because it's just another form of darkness. I hope by now you're ready to ask the question, wanting to hear then what the answer is from God's own word. And that answer has to be built taking all of the things the word of God says on this subject. But to answer such questions, and to such questions, when the answer is biblical, the Holy Spirit says through the pen of John, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And the beginning point in our text might startle you, but it should actually refresh and delight you. Did you notice that it does not begin with you? You're not told, first of all, if you feel this and if you experience that and if you can tell this kind of a story, or if you're believed or convinced of these points, then you may know. It doesn't start with you. It begins with God, and all biblical self-examination, important as it is, must begin and end with God. And any other kind of self-examination that doesn't start and end with God is unbiblical, it's fog, it's a darkness-generating machine. No wonder people who practice the wrong kind are left stuck and are left hopeless. And if you don't run stuck with an unbiblical kind of self-examination that starts and ends and stays with you, then is it not actually because you're content with your darkness and even call it light? This is the message, verse 5. We declare unto you that God is light. What a beautiful, what a profound truth, the most profound truth possible. Who is God? And if you had to answer that question with one word, what would you say? Perhaps the most well-known answer in all of Scripture is found in 1 John 4, God is love. But John doesn't begin there. He doesn't begin there because people simply won't understand what he's talking about if he does. And again, that blows aside the whole approach that says the most important thing is just to tell people God loves them. If that's where you start, then people will think that God is a jolly Santa Claus in the sky who gives us all presents and says we've all been good no matter how bad we've been. No, we start somewhere else in this book. God is light. That's where you begin. And if you were going to be reconciled with this God, right with this God, then you must first of all know who He is. Otherwise, you won't know what it takes. Let's say you had a disagreement with someone, you've offended someone, and you want reconciliation. You can't just cook up your own way. You need to know what kind of a person is he or she. How you answer that question will decide what you have to do to make things right. So, for example, buy a drunkard a six-pack and all is right in his eyes. But someone who loves honesty and integrity and what is right can't be satisfied or bought with a smooth story or pious fakery. You need to know who you're dealing with before you can know that things are right between God and me. Do you see how profound, how practical, and how clear these simple words are from this seasoned elderly apostle and statesman, ultimately from the Holy Spirit? God is light. What does that mean? Well, three things. First of all, it means that God has clearly revealed himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. Every single event, every living creature, every rock and galaxy declares who God is. God is not the concealer, he's the revealer. When you and I think of God's light, we tend to think right away of His holiness and start to run away from Him. And that's part of this idea, but that's the tail end. We'll get there. We begin at the beginning. The very first thing God said in creation was, "Let there be light." You know, if the lights are off, especially if the power's out, you can't see. Imagine taking a walk through a dark forest and the moon is not out and the clouds are out. Dangerous. Or if you get up in the middle of the night and you have to guess and grope, where are my glasses? And you have to feel your way carefully and slowly so that you don't trip or hurt yourself as you're finding the bathroom. Or as a child in your bedroom. The clothes laying on the chair can take on a scary shape because it's dark. And as soon as someone turns the lights on, you say, I was scared of that? No, I can walk confidently. Now my heart can beat normally again because I see. God is light. He's the great revealer, and He reveals Himself most clearly and beautifully of all in Jesus Christ. And that's why the first verses of this chapter began with the things John says, we saw it with our eyes, we touched it with our hands, we heard it with our ears, the word of light and life. Jesus said it in I am the light of the world in the Gospel of John and John 1. Jesus is the light that lightens every man or woman or person coming into this world. Jesus declares to us who God is. God isn't hidden in the vastness of outer space or the universe. God isn't shrouded in eerie fog or mystery or confusion. God has revealed Himself, and He's done it clearly. And when you read the descriptions of the reactions on the face of Jesus Christ, and you see Him moved with compassion for the multitudes who need a shepherd, or moved with indignation to redeem and care for His own, or speaking so gracious and encouraging a word to people who come to Him and say, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And it describes Him so beautifully as He looks moved with compassion and He says, I will be clean. You don't need to grope in the dark and to trip spiritually. We learn to know this Jesus very simply through the Scriptures. That's why God's Word is described like this, Psalm 119, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Oh, how you should thank God for your Bible. Because in it you can know this is light. This is trustworthy light. It's God's light. He doesn't leave error to riot unchallenged. He's the light. You can know the truth. You can. You can walk in clarity. Why? Because God is light. Some of us are stuck in the fog. Maybe you've been stuck in the fog for years. Maybe you've even become quite content being in the fog. I don't know, seems to be livable to you. But tonight you hear the word of the God of light. And if you walk in the fog and in the darkness, it could very well be that it's because you want to, not because you have to. Because you focus on yourself rather than on God. And because you've grown used to the fog when you could be walking in the light. And I say this not to make you hopeless or stuck or to push you away. I say this as your pastor. Because God is light. And those who turn to such a God and focus on such a God must and will walk in the light. Because this God delights to reveal Himself clearly. But is that preference for darkness not one of the reasons why people sometimes skip a Lord's Supper service? Light is shining. But they leave not just a place at the front, they leave their pew empty too. Could it be that that's because you love darkness and are content to have it so? People walk in darkness because they do not want God's light and truth. They want their opinions, their feelings, their experiences, their own doubts, their own troubles. And the result is darkness. But second, when you read here that God is light, we are reading about the goodness of God. When you think of physical light, what do you think of? Well, you think of life, health, growth, even joy. Without light, nothing would grow. God made light first because every living thing needs it. Without light, without the sun to bear and reflect God's light, There would be no life and no growth, no heat. That's why when you leave a big board or a rock laying somewhere for some weeks, every living green thing under it dies. But when you move the board, things start to grow. What happens if you're awake at sunrise? You hear the birds singing for joy. Light has come, light has come. Let us, before we go about our daily business, shout and sing our joy for the coming of the light. What happens to creation when the spring sunshine comes because the days are growing longer? All creation responds with life and growth and joy. God is light, generous, life-giving, heart-warming, growth-producing light. Every living thing you enjoy, every breath of air, every bite of food, everything you see because God is light and gives light. You see how much light means when Egypt is covered in thick darkness for 3 days. It was darkness, the scripture says, that could be felt. No one moved. Everyone froze in one place. Even on Golgotha, when darkness covered the land, it became deathly silent. The crowds no longer mock. The soldiers sit in stunned fear. You know, there are people who live their lives and think about God as if He is darkness rather than light. As if God is the source of all their troubles, fears, and doubts and struggles. And they don't realize that it's because they're spiritual belly button starers, gazing constantly at themselves, their experiences, their desires, their wants, their expectations. God is light, and those who walk with Him through Jesus Christ will walk in His light of life. God is the light that produces spiritual life as abundantly and luxuriously as His Son produces light in creation. God sent Jesus Christ into this world as the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in His rays. Jesus said, "He who believes in Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." But people don't want such a God. And when they turn their backs on Him and ignore Him, they're choosing the darkness of death, decay, and despair. But thirdly, to say that God is light means God is holy. For we read that in God is no darkness at all. God can't be tempted with evil. It has absolutely no appeal or grip on Him. In fact, God hates evil and sin. He's utterly intolerant of it. God and evil are like a blazing blowtorch and a scattered bale of dry straw. God's holiness ignites the stubble and burns it. That's why we live in a cursed world, where there are hurricanes and fires, where there is sickness. These are not proofs that God is absent, but that He is present. It is the light, it is the igniting of His holiness upon our darkness as the fallen, sinful human race. Sin is darkness, and the God of light exposes it for what it is. And that is why people don't want this God of light. Because to quote John 3, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Remember the boy, children, Hamad in the story? He couldn't walk in the light because that would expose that his pockets were lumpy with stolen eggs. And it's this holiness of God that threatens us. Because God is not going to say, "Yeah, well, no one is perfect and at least you're trying." We say that, but God doesn't. God is not going to wink and shrug and yawn when He notices sin and evil. He sees it because the light exposes the darkness, and the darkness cannot hide from Him and cannot run away from Him. People in the path of a fire can be evacuated. People in path of the scorching holiness of God have nowhere to hide. But do you know what the human race does in its darkness? It hates God and tries to ignore Him and run from Him, just like the creepy crawlies scatter when the board is lifted from the ground. When you run from such a God, you run and hide from each other too. And you get a world of hate and of darkness and of rebellion. And this is why we walk in darkness. Also sometimes when it comes to questions like, am I saved? Am I a child of God? Do I know this light and life and joy? We don't want to come to the light and have our evils exposed for what they are. If someone comes into a dark room and turns on the blazing lights, you put your hand in front of your eyes and you say, turn it off. And as sinners, we want to hide in the darkness of our own making. We don't welcome the God of light. We love the dark, John 3 says. What a thing to love. For it means hating the light. And this is why we are far from God. And this is why we walk in darkness and fog and confusion. This is why we struggle with unanswered questions. This is why we crucified Jesus Christ. Turn out the light. Get him away from us. Give us the murdering terrorist Barabbas. Because then at least we can walk in the darkness. But with him, we are forced into the light. Let me leave his word closed and not pray. Because then I have to walk in the light. And the sin that is in me hates it and erupts against the light. Yes, even a child of God is by that light exposed to the darkness that lives in here. Do you see now how practical these simple words are? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that profound, beautiful statement of God's character also immediately exposes you and I to a searching test, our second point. Verse 6 comes with urgency in light of who God is. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in the darkness, we lie and are not doing, meaning we're not practicing the truth. You can't have fellowship or friendship with God if you and he are not alike. You know the saying, birds of a feather flock together. And sadly, not everyone who claims to walk in the light really is doing so. Not everyone who claims to be saved really is. More people profess faith than possess faith. And that shouldn't be surprising. Because our hearts are both deceitful and dark. And you don't see clearly in the dark. People like to claim the benefits of the God who is light without actually living in the light. And that's why every profession of faith in Christ must pass a biblical test in order to have God's endorsement. If you have never tested your profession of Christ in the light of God's word and in the presence of the God who is light, then you cannot have biblical assurance or comfort. And then you don't have a biblical reason to attend the table either. This text says very plainly that then you are living a lie. What's the test? Well, not first of all your words, your feelings, or your experiences. The test is how you're living. Walking, that's simply how you're doing. How you're living, how you're acting. If you walk in darkness, you do the things that God hates, and you're content to have it so. If your habits and lifestyle are to ignore God and to do what's right in your own eyes, no matter what the spiritual claims you make about yourself, then you're walking in the darkness. And your professions are disgusting to God. And they would be disgusting to you if you had any spiritual sense or light. How can you claim to love God and believe in him, but not be willing to listen to what he says? How can you claim to love the God who is light and then in your life walk in those things about which he says they're darkness? How can you? A man in a dark room can claim he loves the light and lives in the light, but if he won't turn on the lights, does he love the light? Imagine a drunkard standing next to the light pole in your street. He's leaning on it for support. What's his relationship to the light pole? He's using it for support, but not for illumination. There are people in churches who abuse the Bible this way too. But during this week, you and I are called into the light. Not to use the light, but to be enlightened by the light. John 3 says it like this. Those who walk in the truth come to the light so that it will be evident, so that it will be clear that their actions, the way they're living, the way they're walking is done in God. And therefore you sing with trembling and yet eager, honest desire, search me, O God. Try my heart. Test me. You want the word of God to shine into your soul, even though that light always necessarily exposes the filth and the darkness and the wretchedness that lives in here. You can compare it, children, to sunlight hitting the air. When you're sitting here right now, the air looks really clean. But if the bright sunlight were directly, the roof was suddenly gone and the light came beaming in, you would see all kinds of little bits and particles and dust and dirt, and the air is actually full of all kinds of stuff. Those who love the God who is light want His light to shine into their darkness, to expose the ugliness, to expose the foulness, painful as that is to creatures used to the dark. Are you living in the light? Do you bring your heart, your life, your sins, and your needs to God, dark as they are? Do you want to be delivered from them? Do you sigh about them and grieve over them? And does living to God's glory and how you use your time, your body, how you govern your appetites, how you use music and art and literature and all that's in the world, does it matter to you? Do you claim to walk in the light and then have no problem listening to music with filthy lyrics that celebrate the darkness, but say, well, because it's art, somehow it doesn't matter? Do you claim to walk in the light but have no problem watching people live in the darkness on your computer screen and consider it entertainment? Do you claim to walk in the light but are not really concerned to be a godly husband, wife, father, or mother? Do you claim to love the truth of God and yet are content to twist the truth in gossip? Do you claim to love purity of heart and life and pride yourself on your standards when it comes to videos and books and then allow the video screen of your own imagination to rot with sin? Do you lob grenades of truth at other people but don't want the same truths to be the searching spotlights in your own soul? Do you care more about the smiles and frowns of God than the smiles and frowns of men and the desires of your own heart? Do you claim to love people, but actually you see them as a nuisance in the way of getting what you want? Maybe you're like a lemon that has been squeezed. It's sour, gloom, and misery, and you don't care what anyone else needs. It's all about me. What do you think of the darkness that lives in you? Are you content to have it there? Thinking to divide your heart into various rooms, some for the light when you're wearing religious makeup at church and at the dinner table, and some for the rooms in the darkness when you're alone? People who walk in the darkness, who love the darkness, who hide in the darkness, are still in the darkness, no matter what they claim about the light. You want clarity? You want the fog driven away? This is clarity. The God of light exposes our darkness and we start blinking our eyes painfully. And that is why every sinner by nature hates the light. That is why church people become Pharisees, claiming to love religion and actually hating the God of light. People like to muddle in the fog and not come to gospel clarity because then they can profess to love the light, but they can still walk in the darkness. And they can even claim it's pious and God-honoring. Don't tell me about Jesus Christ. Don't mention Him. Keep Him hidden. Because He's God's light. Maybe someone says, well, Pastor, now you're driving me to despair and hopelessness. I see no way out of my darkness. How can I then ever partake of the Lord's table? Because it's the table of light and it's the table spread by the God of light. That's why it's high time now to see how this searching, probing, penetrating text answers its own searching questions. For the God of light here tells us about, lastly, His cleansing grace. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John, the apostle of love, exposes our darkness, not to leave us in the dark, but to point us to Christ, the light of the world. He asks the most heart-piercing questions in this book with the very simplest and most direct of language, and he does it simply because he's determined to proclaim the light and to point people to Christ, the light, in all their darkness. That's why he says, but if we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, there is a way out of the darkness. And it is to walk in the light of God. It is to face the light. That will expose your ugly, dark secrets and drag your darkest and foulest desires into the light of day. And it'll make you honest with yourself. And it'll make you want to cry out, wretched man or woman that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It will make you disgusted with yourself. Oh God, what have I done? How could I love such darkness? How could I give it any room in my heart and in my thoughts and in my life? But it won't leave you there. Because God has provided a remedy for sin that the sin that plunges us into darkness, the blood of Jesus Christ, we read his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ was plunged into the darkness, the outer darkness of hell that could be felt, the darkness of the cross. And he cried out there the most lonely and fearsome shout this world has ever seen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is what sin deserves, that kind of darkness and abandonment. But the God of light, who is so good, sent the Son of his love into the darkness. And while he was in the darkness, he still cried after God the light, and God heard him. And the sun came out again, and the darkness was gone, our darkness. And Christ could shout out triumphantly, it is finished! Christ's blood cleanses from all sin, no matter how foul, how sickening, how ugly, how dark. There is abundant redemption and provision in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been standing suddenly in the light tonight, been utterly exposed in the presence of this God. You may feel that your wound and the rotting pus of your sin are far too ugly and difficult for you to do anything about, and you're right. But the very reason it was exposed in the light, in all its foulness, is so that you would be pointed towards Jesus Christ, who is the light of God, and who promises, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Going to Christ with your darkness, again and again, all your life long. That is walking in the light. It's not the one-time decision or action. It's the life of needing Christ, being exposed in his light, and being cleansed by him. Isn't that how the light is applied? You say to God, oh God, help me. Help me with that wrong attitude. Help me with that wrong focus. I can't live freely with my spiritual brother or sister. There's something between us. Deal with me. Cleanse me. Root out the darkness that is in me in these things through Jesus Christ. Walking in the light means you start with yourself. And it means you keep short accounts with God. You balance your accounts in your online checking and banking, right? Your credit card balance. Well, spiritually, you balance the account by again and again confessing sin as sin and fleeing to God, the God of light, not just so that your sin would be exposed, but so that Christ would be the great answer as the light. For his blood cleanses from all sin. You need Christ, the light of the world, this week for every part of the three questions of self-examination. To search you, to probe you painfully in your heart, to expose you in order to cleanse you. That is why all biblical self-examination begins and ends with Jesus Christ, the light who shines and makes you see your darkness, and yet the light who cleanses. The Lord's table is not for people who think they are light. It is for people who see the darkness in their own hearts and lives, and who yet cry out, Jesus, light of the world, shine in my darkness, consume it, who sing with the psalmist, in thee my soul is satisfied, my darkness turns to light, my darkness, and joyful meditations fill the watches of the night. I look for him to drive away my night. I can't do it, but he can. Yes, more than watchmen look for morning light. And such people are taught to sing, hope in the Lord. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. What shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? Christ is the blazing light of God, of the truth of God, of the goodness of God, and of the holiness of God, all of which are expressed and satisfied in the cross. And when the lights turn on, the darkness must flee. And when the lights shine, the shadows are burned away, and the fog must melt, and the creatures of the night must hide. And the light of life makes things clear and warm, where once they were cloudy and dark. The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light, we clearly light. May see. Anxious and despairing, many walk in night, but to those that fear him, God will send his light. Remember Hamad and the nurse, after she cleaned him up and forgave his sin, they walked together in her light to visit the sick boy and to bring him a meal. That's the difference Christ, the light of the world, makes in those who walk with the light. Have you been a stumbler the last 3 months? Has the light of God tonight swung on you and exposed you, covered with the eggs of forbidden sin that have cracked under the word of God? This is the difference that Christ the light makes. The God of light spreads his table so that sinful, weak, failing, stumbling people who are weary of their own darkness and sick of their own darkness may walk in the light. Christ, the light of the world, gives himself there gladly to such people. Tremblers are restored there. The self-satisfied are sent away empty, but the needy, the hungry, the thirsty find that this light burns away and cleanses away and washes your soul from your own darkness again and again. And this Christ teaches you to delight in his light and to delight in fellowship with those who walk in Christ's light. And for such people, the table will be spread next week. Christ, the light of the world, will give himself there generously, clearly, warmly, with spiritual light and life, and his blood cleanses there from all sin, and his light consumes darkness. The table is the place to be for people sick at heart of their own darkness and longing for the light of Christ. What's your connection tonight to this God of light in Jesus Christ? Some of you are still walking in darkness because you actually love that darkness. And even though you stumble and trip over things and hurt yourself on your sins, you love your comfortable little dreams of your life lived your way. Are you not weary of the darkness, tripping over this and that, because you don't want God's light to shine in your heart and life? Ephesians 5 has this to say to you. Awake, you who sleep. Rise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. Amen.